history, Lord, to prepare this word for us to hold in our hands.
Read your word.
Psalmist here in Psalm 119 continues to point out to us that everything we need for life and godliness is found in the Word of God. And we learn throughout this passage that to walk in obedience to God's Word brings about God's blessing in our lives. Spiritual blessings that can't compare to what the world is offering you today. We see the many different ways how the psalmist treasures the Word of God. It was the foundation for everything in his life. He found answers to his deepest questions in God's Word. He found wisdom for decisions he needed to make in God's Word. Guidance for living his life in God's Word. Hope to persevere through trial in God's Word. No wonder he had such an extraordinary love for God's Word. Last week we looked at everything he needed to finish strong in his life was in God's Word. So in our passage today, we see how the Word of God not only affected his lifestyle, but gave him what he needed to share with others around him, specifically those who opposed him, to give reason for the hope that he had. Therefore, he continues with his plea for help from God, something we should be asking for as well. And today, we're asking, Lord, help me give reason for the hope that I have. Help me give reason for the hope that I have in you. Look at verses 41 and 43. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who calls me. For I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Again, here in verse 21, the psalmist continues with his plea for God to fulfill his promise in his life. We talked about that last time. And it's based on God's steadfast love for his children. He knows about God's steadfast love for his children. So he's pleading with God to help deliver him, to fulfill the promise that he's made to him. He wants God to work powerfully and mightily in his life. He knows that God is sovereign, he's all powerful, and has the ability to bring about his salvation. And now the salvation that it's talking about here applies to him being delivered from the situation that he's in. Remember, he's facing a heavy opposition, a ridicule for his faithfulness to God, a ridicule for following God's word. We learn from the psalmist's example here that crying out for the Lord's deliverance from persecution and opposition was okay. It's okay when we face by that kind of opposition to cry out to the Lord for help. But we also learn from his example that he continues to be faithful throughout this trial, no matter what the Lord's answer may be, because he knows that God's way is best and he trusts in what the Lord is going to do in his life. In fact, his desire for God powerfully working his life here is so that he can give the glory to God. In verse 42, he talks about being able to give an answer to those who ridicule him or mock him for his faith. He wants to refute their false claims that they make about him or the false claims that they make about God. He wants to give reason for the hope that he has in the Lord. He wants to reveal the truth of who God is, what he's like. He wants them to see the glory of God and work in and through his life. Have you ever wanted that? For those around you who don't know Christ, to see the glory of God at work in your life. This reminds me of what we learned in 1 Peter. If you turn over to 1 Peter real quickly, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And listen to what it says here. But in your hearts, return of Christ, the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, I want to think about this perspective for a moment. From the world's point of view, if someone wrongs us, they should get what they have come to. From the world's point of view, if they have ridiculed us, we have the right to return the favor in like manner because we believe they deserve an eye for an eye. That's the world's point of view. That's the world's way. But in Christ, because of his mercy and grace that he has poured out on our lives, because he withheld our punishment on account of him taking our punishment of death for himself, and he gave us life and we deserve death, see, that changes everything. That changes everything. For how can we not show mercy and grace toward others when the very life that we have been given was established on the basis of God's mercy and grace? Jesus cuts against the nature of our culture and the ways of our world, and he says, hey, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In these verses here in 1 Peter, he starts off with us honoring Christ as holy, which means that we put Christ absolutely first in our lives above all other things. And see, we have this new perspective because God's agenda has now become our agenda. His mission is now our mission, and therefore we see things from a different perspective. Then he goes on to command us to be prepared to give reason for the hope that we have in Christ. When others wrong us, when they come against us or oppose us, we give reason to them about what we believe and why we believe it. We don't respond in like manner. He then says their good reason with gentleness and respect. That means when we have been disrespected, we return respect. That means that we give reason. When we do that, we give reason for the hope that we have. Where this change has come from in our lives, it all points, it should point to Christ. It's done in such a way, as he says there, and in the end, they will feel ashamed for treating you wrongly. Because when you live your life, is according to how Christ lived his life. Hopefully they see the work in your life and the changes of your heart and your attitude, and they're able to feel ashamed because they have treated you wrong. But even so, if not, it is for God's glory that you treat others this way. The psalmist wanted to reveal the truth to these people. And he points out to us here that the foundation for his defense, his reasoning, is the Word of God. The Word of God that he says he's put his trust in, placed his hope in, by asking the Lord there in verse 43 not to take his word utterly out of his mouth. He's asking the Lord to give him the words he needs to share with these people. He wants these people to know the hope that he has, to understand the peace of God, the power of God, the plans of God, the ways of God. He wants to reveal this wonderful character of God to these people, and it's found in his word. That's when he finds the right words to share with them, to give an answer to those who oppose him. See, it's the same for us. We should always respond to people, especially those in opposition, with truth. Truth that comes from God's word. We should be able to give reason for what we believe and why we believe it. Do we respond to people in that manner? Do we have a heart willing to see put their faith in Christ? Even those who oppose us? Even those who don't believe in Christ? Who see things differently than we do? Do we really have a heart to see them put their faith in Christ and be delivered from sin and bondage and death? Just see it as all, never so long. How about Christ stepped into his life, saved the guy who was the enemy of the church, who gave the greatest opposition? He saved this man and used Saul. Basically, in Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, he was used to plant churches in all these different nations.
help prepare for that. And I really want to listen to the hope that I have to this person. I really want to see this person come to know you. Y'all need to know the peace that I have, the joy that I have, the purpose I have. Y'all need to know about the rest that God wants to pour out of your life. Ask the Lord to help prepare you to give reason. It's not just about a bunch of facts. It's not just about politics. It's lots of new heart. Because we don't want to give reason for the hope we have. We want to give peace and care. And our hearts feel something else. Next, we're asking the Lord, this ties to this, we're asking the Lord to help you share your word. Help me share your word with others. Verse 44. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I shall walk in a wide place where I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimony before kings and shall not be put to shame. So he here is moving from defense to offense. He knows that if he's going to give reason for his faith, he must make sure that his life lines up with God's word and his ways. See, it would only bring more ridicule on him if they were to hear a mixed message from him. A message that didn't line up with the way he lived his life. It doesn't mean, he makes a commitment. He says, I'm going to obey your word forever and ever. So I'm going to obey your word. It doesn't mean he's going to be perfect. But it means that he's going to always seek to obey the word of God. This is going to be the foundation for his life and his ways. And so he's going to strive to walk according to God's ways. If not, we all know what they're going to say about it, right? We all know. You get it first. You say God doesn't make sense, but we see no proof in your life. You say that God gives you ease and joy, but you are sad, full of anxiety. You say that God can powerfully change your life, and we see no difference between you and us. It's a sad thing. But there are many in this world today who give this same testimony about people who call themselves Christians. God's children are the most watched people on this planet. We're always under the microscope. You know why? Because a godly life, without any words, brings about judgment on those who live as the world lives. You ever had that happen? You're just going about your business, living your life according to God's word, being faithful to God every day, and someone looks at you and says, hey, why are you judging me? And you haven't said a word. You just live your life, your whole life, empowered by God, before someone. You see, if they can somehow point out something in your life, something wrong, they can get off the hook. If they can discredit our lives, it makes me feel better about living a sinful lifestyle. All the more reason for us to pursue holiness, to live in the power of Christ, under his grace, being led by the Holy Spirit, so that God can change us and use us to reveal his glory to those around us. The psalmist then talks about what it's like to wholeheartedly obey God's word. He says there in verse 45, that I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. The psalmist has found true freedom in walking according to God's word. God's word is not constraining. It doesn't constrict your lifestyle. It's so many would say. Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're set free from the bondage of our flesh. We're set free to walk in true freedom and liberty. We're not free to do whatever we want, but we're free to do what we ought to do and what God has designed us to do. God's word liberates us to do his will for his glory and our own good. Don't you think that the Creator knows what is best for those who created him? You know when your flesh is in control? You don't have freedom. well, I'm in control of my life. Now I see you don't have to. You don't have to live to experience peace and joy. You don't have freedom to overcome those habits that plague your life. You don't have freedom to love people as you want to. In fact, without Christ, he says, the Bible says that we are slaves to our sin. We're in bondage. Yet the world would tell you that you're free to do whatever you want to do. Yet we all know that the so-called freedom where we lead our own lives leads to chaos, uncertainty, struggle, pain, maybe even death. He's playing offense here by giving his life to line up with God's word. The psalmist wants others to see the blessings that God has brought into his life. He wants people to see that. Those spiritual blessings that he enjoys because he walks faithfully according to God's word. They don't want people to see that. Or do we just want to relate? Well, there are hard times. I guess they need to see that. They're all down, sad, and wallowing in their sin. They may be feeling like nothing. Well, so we try to relate. They don't see the peace that we have as a gospel. They don't see any expression. God's grace being poured out in our lives. Think about that. Do we want to see people? We want people to see the extraordinary blessings, spiritual blessings that God brings into our lives. He knows that only then will his testimony truly make an impact on others, even those who are opposing him. He says in verse 26 that he will speak the Lord's testimonies. In other words, he wants to share God's word with others. He wants them to know. He knows that it's not his words that have the power to change the hearts of people. It's only God's word that can change the hearts of people. God's word is powerful. It is living, as we've already talked about. His word brings about conviction of sin, right? His word, when we put our faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, which is found in his word, we're given salvation. We're forgiven. He knows that if his lifestyle matches that of God's word, it will be a powerful, will make a powerful impact on those around him. He has nothing to fear, he says. He says, I'm not going to be put to shame because he fully trusts in God. And he fully puts his trust in God's word. He knows that God is faithful to do his work in the lives of people. And he's going to be faithful to God no matter what. He wants to be a witness for God. He wants to be an ambassador. It's the same for us. We're God's witnesses, his ambassadors. And this seems to be one of the greatest things the church struggles with. Proclaiming God's word. Not only do so few preach God's word faithfully from the pulpit, but listen, so few of God's children share the gospel faithfully. So few. The gospel in Romans 1:16 says is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, Satan knows that if he can keep us from sharing the gospel, God's kingdom will not spread. You see, God ordained his plan of salvation, and his children play a major part in that. Followers of Jesus, you and I, we're given responsibility to share the good news about Jesus Christ with others. Because we know from Romans 10:17, it says faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. You see, people have to hear the message about Jesus in order to believe in him for their faith. I always love the analogies that Jesus uses. Just simple things that we all understand. Simple stories, simple practical things to deal with. He uses the analogy of farming as a picture of how the kingdom of God works. He actually says in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, he says, hey, this is how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is like a farmer. He goes out into the field and he plants the seed, and then it grows and eventually takes harvest. So he compares how the kingdom of God works with farming. And just like farming, if the farmer goes out and plants no seed, he will get no harvest. Right? We all know that. It's a concept. All those who plant the garden, who are farming, if you plant no seed, you get no harvest. And in God's kingdom, if we share no gospel with people, there will be no salvation of souls. That's God's plan. That's how it works. The psalmist knows that he needs God's help. He's going to live in such a way to understand the powerful work of God in his life. He knows that if he's going to boldly share God's word, he needs God's empowerment. He needs God's leading. The same for the Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? Mark 16. And he commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations, all those who put their faith in Christ. We cannot overlook these commandments. They are crucial to the spread of God's kingdom. They are crucial for the lives of men and women and children all over this world. Billions. Talking about millions of people who live in bondage, who need this life-giving gospel that we have been saved from. These commands are crucial even for our spiritual growth. How can we grow spiritually if we are in constant disobedience to these commands? How can we grow spiritually? Someone shared this good news about Jesus with us. And if we believe in Christ, we repent of our sins, we turn away from that life, we ask His forgiveness, and we surrender our lives to Him. And therefore, He has forgiven us, and He has adopted us as His own child. He's given us this free gift of eternal life. Praise the Lord that He stepped into your life and He did that wonderful work of salvation. Can we hold on to this free gift as if it's only for you and I? Should we not share this good news with so many who are not even Christ? Should we not strive to live a holy life that lines up with that? So when we speak about the powerful change of Christ in our lives, it makes sense because they've seen it. That's a picture. That's a picture of power. It helps me. Psalmist finishes here with his love for God's word because he knows that everything depends on it. So we're asking the Lord here, Lord, please give me a greater love for your word. Look there at verse 47 and 48. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. How does exclamation in the middle mean? Pretty self-explanatory. He says he delights in God's word. Twice he says he loves God's word. And he says he's going to commit to lift up his hand towards God's commandments and meditate on his word. Meaning he's going to outwardly let everybody know, hey, I love God's word. And inwardly, he's going to let God know by the way he meditates on his word. The psalmist knows that he can't give reason for the hope that he has. He doesn't know enough. Same goes for you. The Holy Spirit cannot bring to mind what has not already been read, studied, and pondered. If you don't know God's word, you don't know what you believe or why you believe it. Naturally, you will not be able to give reason for the hope you have for us. The psalmist also knows if he doesn't know God's word, he will not know how to live his life. And if he doesn't know how to live his life according to God's ways, then his life will not give testimony to the truth of God's word. Same goes for us. If we don't know God's word, then we will not know God's ways. And if we don't know God's ways, then we will fall prey to the ways of our own flesh, the ways of those around us, and the ways of the world. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that God's word makes us complete and equipped for every good work. If we don't love God's word, that we will have no desire to spend time with God in His Word. And therefore, we will not be changed by it. Period. The psalmist also knows that if he doesn't know God's Word, he'll not know how to share with others. Because God's Word makes an impact in people's lives. But if he hasn't spent time doing study, meditating on it, he'll not know what to share. The same goes for us. How can we share an encouraging word with our fellow brother and sister in Christ if we don't know His Word ourselves? How can we share the truth with people about who God is or what He's done or what He promises to do for us if we don't know God? How can we share the gospel if we haven't studied and prepared ourselves to share that wonderful, life-giving message? How can we share with people around us if we haven't taken time to learn God's word? The answer is we cannot. We cannot. We cannot think that we'll be able to live godly life without God's word. And we can't think that we'll be able to witness and share with people the truth about God without His word. And we can't think that we would withstand opposition for our faith without His word. And don't think that your family will experience the blessings of God without His word. Psalmist continues to give us reason for that. The whole reason God has led us through this psalm is because we need to grow in our love for God's word. That's why we're here in this portion of Scripture. At this particular time, we need to start praying daily for God to give us a greater desire, a greater love for His Word, and we need to treasure His Word above everything else in our lives. But what scares me the most is disconnecting. The root issue is our love for God, who are not thereof. You know what I'm saying? Maybe we don't love God's word because our love for the altar has diminished. Because if we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will have a great love for His word. We will want to know what He has to say to us. We will want to learn what He wants us to learn. And we will want to know His ways so that we can walk in obedience and receive all those spiritual blessings that He wants to pour out into your heart. As the worship team comes, ask the Lord to help you gain a greater love for Him and His Word. Ask the Lord to help you treasure the Word of God. Talk with Him right now about how to spend better time with Him. Talk to Him about setting some new daily goals for where and when and how to spend time with Him in His Word. Make room for God to do what He wants to do in our lives. Let's not oppose His word. How about we let go of some of those things that distract us and deter us from loving God wholeheartedly? Let us surrender this morning to His lead. And maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. You don't know what it's like to experience true peace and purpose. You never put your faith in Christ. You've heard about Him. You might even believe it. But you never repented of your sins and turned away from your old life where you're in control and you turn to Christ and you surrender your life. You ask forgiveness of your sin. And you say, well, I believe in who you are and what you did and how you came to the earth and how you rose to the grave. I believe in you. And I believe you're the only one who can forgive me and give me life. Then life is found in you alone. You are the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through being Jesus. And so I'm going to surrender my life.